you in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. And I thank the Lord for such a beautiful day today. Whether it's raining, whether it's the sun is shining, whatever it is, God, the day that God has served us with is always a great day. It is always a good day. It is always a magnificent day. So we bless your name today, Lord. So today is the 5th of July. And in the name of Jesus, we know that usually on the 4th of July, there's a whole lot of activities going on. Fireworks, celebrations, cookouts, parties, expressions of excitement. But on that day, when other people are having forms of excitement and celebration, not everybody celebrates. Not everybody is in for the excitement. We had a dog for many years, and on the 4th of July, as the fireworks and everything went off, the dog would find itself hiding in a location because it was scared of the fireworks. The dog would find itself barking at the fireworks. The dog would find itself howling because of the fireworks. Cats crawl underneath bunkers and hide from the noise and the excitement. But I would say today that just as those animals were insecure and act insecure on the 4th of July, we ourselves, as we're going through the excitements and the sounds that are going on today, that everybody is not excited about what's going on. I would say that there's an epidemic that we have of insecurity. Today, there are so many people that are insecure over the things that are happening. And while it's true that everybody and everyone experiences times of insecurities in their life, we know that right now, this season that we're in is exploiting the underlying conditions that have been affecting us for many years. So in this epidemic of insecurity, many are faced with the insecurity of their financial conditions. Others are facing insecurity of food. Many are facing healthcare insecurity. There's the insecurity of employment. There's relational insecurity. There is emotional insecurity. While we even know now that even being black, there's an insecurity of that. There's an insecurity of being young. There's an insecurity of being uneducated. There's an insecurity of having been in trouble, whether or not you're going to be able to live a decent lifestyle. There's disparities and insecurity between the races and cultures. There's insecurity of justice. There's insecurity of freedom. There's even insecurity of the political system and the justice system under which we live in. But I ask you this morning, what does insecurity say? Insecurity is a form of fear. So if insecurity is a form of fear, what are you afraid of? When we feel insecure, it's because something threatens our identity. And we, as children of God, when we are insecure and it's threatening our identity, that insecurity is telling us something about the God that we serve. Amen? And how you feel about the God that you serve. When we have insecurity, we feel inadequate. We feel like a failure. We feel condemned. Insecurity weighs us down. It makes us feel vulnerable and uncertain. And I'm going to say this right now, that our insecurity overemphasizes our limitation and our deficits, and it does not draw upon the strengths and the assets and the resilience of the God that we serve. We don't have to live in insecurity, because God's will is for us to be insecure. We should be very secure and not live in fear. We should feel safe, secure, and confident and bold. Being bold and secure and confident should be part of our spiritual DNA as born-again believers in Christ. The Bible says, Scripture says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but a sound mind. But the key to living a secure life in Christ is knowing who you are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ, that insecurity will minimize itself. When you know who you are in Christ, you know that you know what you are worth. When you're secure in Christ, you know the value that God places on you. When you're secure in Christ, you don't care what other people say about you. You don't really care about how others treat you. You don't care how people speak to you. God is not a God of insecurity. He's a God of certainties. In the scripture we're going to read today, the Apostle Peter is talking to Christians, and he's talking to Christians that were scattered throughout the world. They had heard of Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ, but they had never seen Jesus Christ. But in the situation that they were going through, they were suffering through many trials and many tribulations. They were trying to live as Christians in a society where their persecution took on the form of slander. Persecution took on the form of riots. The local police actions against them were unfair and unjust. This epistle that we'll read today encouraged them to rejoice and live above the reproach that they were going through. So if you have your Bibles today, and if you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll go through verses 3 through 8. And it reads as thus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, already to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. When Peter considered the salvation of God, his immediate response was to praise him. The scripture said, blessed be the Father, be God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All goodness to us begins with grace and mercy from God. He has begotten us again. The scripture says he has begotten us again. The word begotten us again is a little different from being born again, but the meaning is the same, that he has gotten us again. Peter's idea was that when a person got saved, they were made a new creation. He has begotten us again to a living hope. We are being born again into a living hope. You see, when we are in sin, we have no hope. But once we are born again, we are born again into a living hope. This hope lives in us because it is set upon us by the death of Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus conquered death, he has reserved for us an inheritance that is incorruptible. Incorruptible means that that hope that we have will never fade away. That hope that we have is already reserved. Have you ever wanted to go to a restaurant and you wanted to be there at a certain time and you wanted to make sure that they had a place for you? Well, you would call up and you would make reservations. So after you made the reservations and you came to the restaurant, that you would give them your name and they would look it up and they would have a seat and they would have a table. They would have a place reserved for you. So when the scripture is saying that there's a reservation reserved for us, an inheritance reserved for us, you know, when you die, the door is going to be there, and your name needs to be on that list in order for your reservation to be there. Because if your name is not in that reservation, then God is going to tell you, we don't have a place for you. The Bible says that this reservation, this inheritance, is incorruptible and never fade away. There is nothing under the sun on this earth that is going to always be here. Everything is going to fade away. But we have this called living hope that no matter how long we live, as long as we're in Christ, that this hope is going to be there. It's never going to fade away. Other hopes fade away. The hopes of the rich fade away. The hopes of all of those who boast and are proud, they fade away. All of these are going to die out, but the hope in Jesus Christ will never fade away. Now, when Peter wrote this, he could not describe our inheritance. All he could do is tell us what it is not. There's a saying that when somebody tells you something, that you should listen, not always to just what is said, but listen to what is not being said. Amen? Peter is telling us what it is not. He couldn't tell us what it is, but he could tell us that it is not ever, ever, ever going to fade away. Actually, the inheritance that we have is even too great for Peter to describe. The words that he would use cannot describe our inheritance. All we know is this inheritance, it's not going to fade. time is not going to wither it away. It's reserved and it's put in a place that nobody else can touch. Amen? Our inheritance is like the inheritance of Aaron. When you go to the book of Numbers, listen to what the Lord said to Aaron. The Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them." He said, "I am your portion, and I am your inheritance." So when you have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, you might not have an earthly inheritance. Nobody might not leave you a big house. Nobody might not leave you a lot of money. Nobody might not leave you a job. They might not leave you a place to work at. But God tells us as his children that we might not have those things here, but he is our portion. He's our inheritance. Amen? This inheritance that we get from him, money can't buy. This inheritance that we get from him, it's open to everybody. This inheritance that we get from him, nobody can take it away from you. Don't you know that what you are given here on this earth, that as soon as you get it, somebody is trying to get it from you? Our inheritance is like the inheritance of the psalmist. In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, when he writes, "Lord, you alone are my portion. You are my cup. You make my lot secure." So the inheritances that we get here on this earth are not secure. But the inheritance from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are secure. The psalmist is saying, "You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me." Don't you know that when you're secure in Christ and he is your portion, that there is no boundary line that man can put down that God can't bust open and through for you? Right now, the man wants to put boundaries on you. He puts labels on you. He puts you in a box. But when you know that God is your portion, the boundary lines that man want to put on you, there's no boundary lines that cannot be broken. We always say when God opens a door, no man can close it. Amen. When man wants to close these doors, God can open them up. There's no label that man can put on you that God can't remove off of you. I want you to know this morning that the Bible is full of derelicts who became apostles, who became disciples. I want you to know that the Bible is full of people who cursed a lot, who became disciples. I want you to know that the Bible has people who committed adulteries, who became disciples. God didn't come to look for the very best, according to the world. He came for those who had the heart for God. He came for those who could be transformed into something opposite of what they once were. He came for those that were looking for something better than what existed at that time. That same God is here today and around today, looking to transform, looking to change. And he's not looking at what you have on the outside, but he's looking at the inside. In order to have this inheritance, we must be born again. The unregenerate man does not have the capacity to enjoy this inheritance. You can walk around and you could be so happy Because you know that God is inside of you and God is on your side. And things are going to work out in your favor because God is working them out for you. And somebody will look at you in the situation that you're in, and they don't understand why you're so happy. But you're happy because you know that the God that you serve is already working in your behalf. You might not know the time that he's going to do it, but you know he is going to do it. So the world will question you and wonder why you're so happy. That's because the ungenerate man, the unsaved person, the person that don't have the joy on the inside, don't understand what it is that you have. Therefore, they can't enjoy the inheritance that you already know that you're going to get. The promise of our inheritance is certain because we are kept by the power of God. Do you know what it means to be kept by the power of God? This power that is keeping you is the same power that created all creation. This power is the same power that put the moon and the stars and created the earth. This power is the same power that breathed life into clay and made man a living being. This is the power. That same power is the power that keeps us through faith. We are kept by the power of God, but it is through faith, meaning our faith. Your faith increases your power. Amen? The person who is kept abiding in a continuing relationship of faith with God is a person who has power. Amen? You know, I'll describe it this way. We can be saved and we can have a relationship with the Lord. Amen? But to have the power, kept keeping power through faith, amen, we need to activate it. You apply for a credit card. They tell you that you're approved. And they send you the card in the mail. You can't do nothing with that card. The card has your name on it. The card has identification on it. But you can't do anything with that card. You can't do anything with that card until you make a call and you activate it. Amen? Your faith activates the preservation power of God. Amen? So just like when you pick up the phone and you call the company to activate the card for you. Many times you call and you don't even have to say nothing. They start telling you, we recognize the phone number. We know that it's you. And we know that you're calling to activate your card. And you can use your card now. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes when you call upon God, you don't have to say anything because he recognizes the number and he knows that it's you and he already knows what you're going through. So already, because your faith has increased and you call them, it's already being activated on your behalf. And now you can already start cashing in. Because God has activated what you were calling him for. The purpose of the trials that we go through, Peter is telling the congregation and those strangers this. in this greatly rejoice. He's saying when you go through these trials and these tribulations, don't just rejoice a little bit. He said greatly rejoice. He says though now for a little while. You know, there is nothing that upsets somebody who's trying to agonize you as to see you greatly rejoicing. The more you rejoice and the more aggravated they get. The more that they doubt themselves. I didn't do enough to make them aggravated. I didn't do enough to get them upset. I didn't do enough to make them turn their back. The devil wants you to turn your back on the principles and the promises of God. And when you don't turn your back and you greatly rejoice, oh, the devil's upset. And you know the devil's upset because the person that the devil used to try to get you, they're upset. As a matter of fact, they even call you up, want to know if you're okay. How things going? Peter is saying to them, in this you greatly rejoice. For though now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying, if need be, there might be a time that you go through something that you don't go through one thing. That sometimes for where God is going to take you to, that you have to go through a number of things. You have to go through various things. That means different things. That means different levels of things. Hallelujah. So when you're going through a trial, it's not necessarily just one trial. It's not necessarily just one thing. He is telling them various trials. And he says that the genuineness of your faith being much more generous, much more precious than gold that perishes. He's saying that as you go through these trials, your faith, you start to see just how genuine your faith is. Amen? Have you ever had a gold-plated piece of jewelry? It looked like gold. You might have paid a price that it was gold. But as it starts going through some trials and some tribulations, going through a little hand washing, going through a little being exposed to the sun, go through a little banging, all of a sudden that gold color is no longer there. Amen? Somebody might have sold it to you like it was gold. But you didn't put that gold through the test. If you put it through the test, then you would have known the genuineness of the gold. God tests the genuineness of our faith. You see, when he tests the genuineness of our faith, he is about to elevate you. Come on, somebody. He's about to elevate you to another level of power. He's not going to just give it to any and everybody. But the more faithful you are, the more genuine your faith, the more testing of your trials, and you go through it, and you continue to praise God, God rewards you for that. Look at Abraham. God tested his faith. He waited all of those years for a son. Didn't look like he was going to have one. And then when he had one, God really tested him even more. because he wanted to give Abraham another level. Amen. He couldn't take just anybody and say, look up at the stars in the skies, that all of your generations are going to be more than that. Look at the grain of sands. All of your generations are going to be more than that. He couldn't promise that to any and everybody. But he took Abraham to the limit. Abraham, it's time for a sacrifice. Abraham had nothing but his son. His son had faith in his father. And he said, where's the sacrifice? Because in his mind, he was thinking, I know he ain't sacrificing me. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham laid his son on the altar. What a sacrifice. What a test of faith. But because he passed that test, God had the ram in the bush. The ram didn't come into the bush. The ram was already in the bush. And sometimes when we're focused on what God has us to do, that we don't see where God has for us. But at that last minute, at the appointed time, God will point us to the ram in the bush. Abraham's faith that he is the father of all nations, the father of generations. Amen. Peter says, may that although your faith is tested, it is more precious than gold that perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may it be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. Peter is telling them that at the end of your faith, at the end of your faith, that there's going to be a return. Hallelujah. When you look at businessmen and you look at businesses and you go into the accounting practices, everybody wants to know about ROI. ROI is return on investment. People are not going to invest unless there is a return on investment. God is telling us to place our lives into his hands because he makes promises towards us, to us. Amen. But there's something at the end of that promise. There's something at the end of this faith. The return of investment, the return on your investment in Jesus Christ, the return of your investment in Christ, the return of investment in your faith is salvation, is eternal life. That's the return on your investment. Hallelujah. Peter says that receiving at the end of your faith is the ultimate salvation of your souls. I'm here to say this morning that testing and trials are inevitable as long as you're on this side of your faith. As long as you're living, you're going to have tests. You're going to have trials. But on the other side, at the end of your faith is your reward. A lot of times when we're having homegoing services, we say the person has gone on to their reward. Hallelujah. Peter knew also that when you love Jesus Christ and you have not seen him, that you're more blessed than those who have seen him. Amen. When Jesus had resurrected off of the cross and he went to see the disciples, all the disciples was in one place. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas told the other, came back and told the other ones, I'm not going to believe until I see him, till I touch him. Jesus went away and came back. He says, I'm going to meet you here again. He says, and this time, bring Thomas. Thomas was there. And Jesus was there. And he held up his hand so Thomas could see the holes in his hands. And he said, Thomas, touch. Feel me. See me. See that it is I. And then he told them, blessed are those who did not see me but believe. He said, Thomas, you see me now. You believe. But blessed are those who believe and not see. We are in a time right now where we can't physically see him, but we believe in him. We know that he's there. We might not see him, but we see the effects of him. Amen. This world is the effect of God, the creation he made. Healing, deliverance, and restoration is the effect of Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy. Amen. Many times we have been sick, and doctors have said that call people in. Call people in for last rites. But Jesus says, there's no last rites because I didn't say so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's nothing. There's no last rites because I'm the author and finisher of everybody's faith. Hallelujah. So we can't believe in the doctors when they tell us we must have a trial of faith to believe that whatever God says is going to happen. Whatever God says is going to be done. Whatever he does, we must believe it and receive it. Hallelujah. How many times have people gone through quote-unquote successful surgeries, recovered successfully, and all of a sudden something happens, they pass away. Unexpectedly. Unexpectedly for the doctors, for people who believe what man says. So it works both ways. It works in a way where man will say, oh, everything is all right and everything is going to be fine. And something happens. And then it works in the other way where doctors and everybody say, oh, this is it. And God says, no, it ain't. Our hands are in the hand of the master. So when your hands is in the hands of the master, insecurity should be a word that is slowly being removed from our vocabulary. I'm not saying that it's going to be removed right away, but I'm saying we have to work at getting that word insecurity in our feelings, in our emotions, in our faith, in our trust in God. It should be withering away. It's not a word that we should, it's not a code word, it's not a fad. You know, there's words that come in, terms that become a fad, and then when you turn around, everybody's using that word because it sounds so cliche. Faith is not a word that should be in and out. Faith should be always in. Secure in knowing who we are in Christ should always be in. We should always have a knowledge and a secure position of the inheritance that Jesus Christ has given us. We are secure because our hope exceeds our doubts. I want to ask you this morning, is your security in Christ, does it exceed the doubts that you have? I want to know this morning, is your security in Christ secure because you believe in him without seeing him? I want to know this morning, are you secure in Christ because the trials, some of the trials that you have been through have turned to gold? That the dust turned to gold. Oh, hallelujah. I want to know, are you secure in Christ because when the enemy meant something for your gut, your bad, that God turned it around for your good? I want to know this morning, are you secure in Christ because you have a knowledge that your inheritance that you shall receive on that day is a great, everlasting, enduring inheritance? It's time. It's time for us saints. It's time for us church. It's time for us out there to move past our insecurities. I know that some of us are in the middle of a storm today. That some of us are going through hardships and trials today. But let me tell you what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he went on to say, God loved us so much that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That means that there's no big eyes and little U's. There's us all. We are us all. Amen. He said, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he gave up his son for us, how can he not give us all things? When you look at your children and your grandchildren, aren't they some of the most precious things that you say I have? Aren't they just so precious? And you say, I'd give them anything in the world. They just mean so much to me. Oh, I love them to death. Paul is saying, if God gave up his own son, how can he not graciously give us all things? Hallelujah. He further goes on and states, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, nor anything else. I just got to break that down a little bit. Nor anything else in all of creation. Everything that you know, that I know, is in creation. So it's nothing that is around us, nothing that we've seen before, nothing that we're going to go through, nothing that man has done, nothing that man is going to do, nothing that hasn't been done, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Do you really know how deep that statement is? That there is nothing, think you could ever think of in creation. Think of the greatest thing that man has ever done. That think of the things, think of anything. You could think of hate. You could think of hopelessness. You could think of hunger. You could think of any sin there is. But the Bible is saying that there is nothing in creation that can separate us from the love of God. That in spite of all of these things, that God loves us so much. These things cannot separate God from loving you. You separate you from loving God. Hallelujah. I want you to know this morning that the enemy of your soul wants you to feel insecure and believe that all hope is gone. He wants you to believe that there is no reason to continue in this road that you're on with your relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants you just to throw everything away. That's what the enemy, Satan, wants you to do. But I want to remind you this morning that our hope is not here in this world. Our hope is not in this creation. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God wants for all of his children to feel secure. He wants us to be secure. He has given us and still gives us all of the things, the elements, all the tools that we need to be and feel secure. He's given us a way to acquire our security. That security is only available in your relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That security has been purchased. That means it costs something. That it has been purchased with the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. It has been purchased by him being crucified, by him hanging on the cross, by him dying on that cross. Oh, hallelujah. But when he rose on that third day, everything is paid in full. Have you ever gone to an occasion and you walked in because somebody already paid for your ticket? There's somebody trying to get something from you. Where's your ticket? Where's the money you owe for this to get inside? You can't come in. And you say confidently, my ticket's been paid for. Look on your sheet right there. Look on the roster. You'll see my name. I can come in. Somebody paid for me.